Most of you, and I would say all of you, probably know the stories of the Israelites in the desert of Sinai. That they left Egypt, they were in slavery in Egypt, Moses led them out, and they saw great miracles. They saw the plagues in Egypt before they left. They saw the parting of the Red Sea. They saw God's pillar of fire and the provision of food and water in places where there was no food and water. In fact, that picture behind me is a picture of the Sinai Desert. It's not like your real inviting, kind of like, maybe I could start a farm there. Probably wouldn't work out well. And they regularly had a problem with God. They saw all that. They saw His power displayed on Mount Sinai. And they regularly acted like they didn't believe in God or His promises. And they complained to Him, and they complained about Him regularly, repeatedly they did that. Have you ever wondered why in the world they would do that? Think, really? When they complained and rebelled, usually a bunch of people died. But not all the time. And then God took care of them anyway, because He loved them. He loved them for the sake of Abraham and His promise to love His descendants. This happened time and time again. In all this, God's promises never failed. Why did they doubt God? Why did they doubt what He said? They disobeyed God. They quarreled with Him. It doesn't make much sense. Sometimes I've heard people say, if only I lived in Jesus' time, and I saw His miracles, and you know, I could hang out with Him and everything, my faith would be so much stronger. So here we have people who lived in the midst of miracles every single day and still didn't believe. The Bible speaks of this as the hardening of their hearts against God. Why would anyone who has seen and experienced God's miracles and His loving response to His people harden their hearts and turn their backs on God? Hebrews, this is almost a theme in Hebrews. It keeps up reappearing as we go through the chapters. He's warning people, don't be this person. Don't be the one who hardens their hearts against God. In Hebrews chapter 3, we're going to look, the section we're going to look at this morning, the writer warns us not to harden our hearts, not to harden our hearts like those crazy Israelites who are getting miracles every day, harden their hearts in the desert. Let me read the section we're going to look at. It's Hebrews chapter 3, verse 6 to 19. But Christ is faithful as a son over God's house, and we are His house if we hold on to our courage and the hope which we boast. So, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me for 40 years, and for 40 years saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation, and I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence that we had at first. As has just been said, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was He angry for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the desert? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter His rest, if not those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. Let's pray for this message. Lord, you know me. You know my weakness, my frailty, my misunderstandings, Lord. I pray this morning We pray this morning that you would overwhelm my weakness, my frailty, and speak the truth to each one of us that we need to hear this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The Israelites, they knew God. They knew His promises. They chose not to believe and not to submit to God. You see, the Israelites seemed to want to run their life, and this became more clear and more clear as time went on. They kept displaying by their disobedience that they didn't believe that God loved them or that God would take care of them. So they tried to coerce and manipulate God. You see, they wanted to run their lives. They wanted to be the Lord of their lives. In their unbelief, they revealed that self-reliance and self-serving attitude in their relationship with God. They tried to be good enough so that God would bless them without submitting to God's authority. And they did this without giving up their cherished sins. They lived in the prideful delusion of their independent significance and ability. There are lots of people that live in that delusion today. In fact, we have a whole country that's worked at that, to build that up into people that this is a delusion I think you should believe in because you'll have a higher sense of who you are. And you will. It's just not a true sense of who you are. The writer of Hebrews is using the Israelites in Sinai as an example because he's communicating a message to the New Testament church in this book. He says that Christ is faithful as a son over God's house, and we are His house. We belong to Him if we hold on to that hope that we boast in. And then he says the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me. And then he was angry. And he finally told them they would never enter His rest. This is actually a quote, almost, at least a section of it, is almost exactly from Psalm 95, 7-10, which it combines several events of rebellion that the Israelites participated in the Sinai desert. Moses said to the Israelites in Deuteronomy 9, 22 and following, he sort of summarized a whole bunch of these things. He said, you also made the Lord angry at Taberah, at Massah, at Kibroth Hataava, and when the Lord sent you out from Kadesh Barnea, He said, go and take possession of the land I have given you, but you rebelled against the command of the Lord. You did not trust Him or obey Him. Taberah means burning. The Israelites complained against God. God set the camp on fire at the edges, and it began to burn into the camp. Kibroth Hataava means graves of craving. It's when they were very well fed, but they wanted a little different diet. They wanted meat, so they complained. God sent them the meat and then killed a whole bunch of them. And then Massah is a place of testing where they complained to Moses so much that Moses became angry at God. And he ended up being judged by not being allowed to go into the promised land. And then there's Kadesh Barnea, where God sent them in to go into the promised land. And they said, No, we can't trust you, God, to protect us. Or we can't trust you to overcome those enemies. There's really big people there. The result was, people died, and the remaining Israelites spent 40 years in the desert. But they complained, and then they threatened. They threatened Moses. They were going to stone Moses, and they were going to go back to Egypt. Stone Moses to death, elect a new leader, and go back to Jesus. Or go back to Egypt. These people were trying to control God so they could
run their own lives. And they thought they had a better idea in all this. What was wrong with these people? The issue, I mean, just look at it logically. You say, what is wrong with these people? They just saw God defeat Egypt, the greatest power at the time. They didn't believe God. And they didn't believe in God. They are, actually, God refers to them as stiff-necked, obstinate people. And Moses, in the last verse there, in verse 23, says they did not trust the Lord or obey Him. You see, trusting God is the basis for properly obeying Him. Obeying God's command outwardly without faith and trust in God didn't count as obedience to Moses. Outward obedience is of no value except when it expresses our love for God, our faith in God, and our faith in His loving response to us. The Israelites continued to complain when they didn't get what they wanted. Sound familiar? Anybody met anybody that complains when they don't get what they want? They're complaining. They continue to reveal that they were prideful, self-serving in their dealings with God. They wanted God to do it their way. Have you ever complained? No, if there's anyone that says they haven't, they can lift their hand, and we need to talk. There are levels of complaining, because there's discontent. You know, there's complaining that expresses grief and pain and discontent, and expresses even a desire that things would change. But there is a complaining that comes with an element of frustration and anger that's based on dissatisfaction with how life is treating me and how unfair it is. Because you know who I am. I'm the person that should be treated much better than this. This kind of complaining usually is a prideful expression of annoyance and dissatisfaction with anger. I deserve better. I shouldn't be treated like this. We see this today, it's really sad, in the social activism. It's all over the place. There's angry words and there's violence towards something or someone that people don't agree with. And it's often applauded today. The Israelites were engaged in social activism back in the day. They were putting pressure on Moses and on God to get what they wanted. They rejected God's authority over them, just like some people do today, rejecting the authority of the country, the government over them. They threatened to stone Moses. They were going to appoint a new leader and go back to Egypt. The Israelites wanted their will to be done, and God wasn't cooperating, and they were frustrated and angry, so they complained a lot. People really haven't changed too much. Have you ever complained about something with anger towards the person or thing that you think was responsible for it? Have you ever complained to God, blaming Him? Have you ever heard this? What did I ever do to deserve this? What did I ever do to God to deserve this? What did you ever do to God not to deserve that and far worse? Yeah, there was a hurricane. Was it hit Florida? Was it Rita? No. This is years ago. It caused all the damage in Louisiana. And there was a... Katrina, that's right. And there was a commentator on the radio, and he said, you know, if there is a God... Always a bad way to start a sentence. If there is a God, then He owes us an explanation for Katrina. The real question is, the real way to put that is, there is a God, and the question is, did we survive? Why didn't we get far worse than Katrina? That's the real question. We get angry when things don't go the way we want them to go. When we complain like this, we're saying we really don't trust God. We don't trust Him to treat us well. And there's another testimony. I can remember, this hit me one time. I was whining and carrying on about the circumstances of my life with God. And it was a number of years ago. And this hit me. That I'm basically saying, in my heart, that God doesn't treat His servants well. That He treats those who serve Him badly. In Numbers 14:11, God said that the Israelites who were complaining were treating Him with contempt by not believing in the Lord. I was treating God with contempt by complaining with the way He was treating me. When professing Christians complain with that frustration and anger, they may not focus it totally on God. They might focus on the circumstances, which God controls. They're dishonoring God. And they're displaying a lack of belief in God's promises to His children. It's like a vote of no confidence for God to be complaining about stuff. By the way, this is like almost universal convicting stuff. If you have a sense of that. By complaining, we display greater trust in our own understanding about how our life should go than in truth in God's Word. Prideful delusion of independent significance and ability. When we do this, we display that we don't quite believe in God's power, in His ability to deal with circumstances, and in His love for us. And as we see with the Israelites in the desert, complaining about God's treatment can be a very dangerous thing. Bad stuff can happen. The root issue that Hebrews talks about is not disobedience per se. It is unbelief that leads to disobedience. A lack of faith in God's promises. This warning against unbelief and self-reliance is repeated many times in Hebrews. Actually, it's repeated in God's Word, but Hebrews really hammers it. The consequences of unbelief and self-reliance is very scary. Eternal destruction, if it's allowed to continue. Verse 12 says this, "See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness." We need to be attentive to this and be aware. How does sin's deceitfulness harden us? Well, hardening takes place, what he's talking about here, begins when selfishness and self-centeredness, our sin nature basically, will not submit to God. We've been just talking about that. Because if we submit to God, if we submit to God, our sin nature says, well, we'll have to stop doing things that we want to do. Because they're offensive to God, we're going to have to stop those things. We don't want to do that. There is part of us, part of every one of us, that doesn't want to give up our cherished sins. So it begins to argue with us against submitting to Christ, submitting to God. It's our sin nature. And every one of us has it. And every one of us has little arguments that come up that, oh, that's not so bad. I could do that. Hardening, when it's gone through its full process, has to do with deadening our consciences so that we can continue to do the sin that we really value more than submitting to Christ. If we believe the gospel, if we believe the bad news and the good news of the gospel, there is no place to rationalize and indulge in sinful actions. Now, every one of us stumbles into that and we fail and we repent and we ask God to change us and move forward. The hardening takes place is when you try to figure out a way to keep on sinning and somehow make it make sense to us. Our sin nature works to give us excuses to reject the truth of the gospel, the truth of our own sin, the truth of the necessity of the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ, that our sin's so bad, God Himself had to die for us. Hardening takes place when we refuse to give up our independence, our self-reliance. We try to work the system so we can indulge in some cherished sin. We develop presuppositions about ourselves and about God and about His Word that we don't even question. It allows us to sort of sidestep God's truth and continue sinning in some certain way. Some presuppositions would be like, I'm basically a good person. Really, I'm a good person. I've done a lot of good things. God's Word is really important, but it's kind of like suggestions in some places rather than commandments. You know, God's, you know, the law is really a problem, so, you know, it's not as big a deal as you might think. Or God loves and accepts us just the way we are, so we don't really need to change. And probably the scariest thing is in this whole process, our sin nature tries to keep us away from reading God's Word. Don't look into God's Word. Stay away from God's Word. You're busy over here, you just don't have time for that. You're busy over here, or you know, you read a little bit here or a little bit there. Really getting into God's Word is hard to fight because the Spirit of God works through His Word and will move us closer to Him. Hardening takes place when we repeat this kind of false thinking enough that we begin to believe it's true. We begin to believe the lie, the deception. When we do this in the face of full knowledge of the truth, it is sometimes hard to come back. That's not emphasized here so much, but there's a couple of places in Hebrews where it's scary, what it talks about. James 1:22 and following, if you heard just a little bit ago, said this, do not merely listen to the word, so deceive yourself. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks at or what he looks like. Picture the time that this was written. Chances are a believer would come to church and listen to a sermon or a reading of Scripture or something like that. And that would be basically them looking in the mirror. And the Scripture is saying, hey, you're a sinner. You really need God really bad. They get up and they leave the church. They show up to church because, you know, they're quotes a Christian. This is all written to Christians, those who go under the name of Christians, church attenders. So they come to church, they listen, they walk out the door, and it's gone and they're back into the world. God's Word gives us a true picture of who we are. Stay away from God's Word. You don't have to face yourself too much. We harden our hearts when we disregard or explain away what God says about our sins. We start believing that lie. Some people deceive themselves into thinking that their good behavior outweighs their bad behavior. You know, I obey a lot of God's commands. And I do a lot of good things for church. And, you know, there's a couple of things I do, and that's really just sort of my little thing I have with God, little arrangement with God. I'm sure He cuts me slack at that. I had a conversation with a guy on that. He said, well, this is just the only thing that I do. You know, I really try to follow God in all the things I do. It's just this one thing. But the one thing was sleeping around. And it's just amazing what people can rationalize. Outward obedience is of no value except when it expresses our love for God, faith in God, and loving response to Him. Obedience that we think earns us a pass on some other sin is sin. Randy Pope has a story in the Answer Book that illustrates this. Imagine this. You have an avid golfer. He just loves golf. And he gets an invitation to play golf at the Augusta National Course, which is his lifelong dream to be able to do that. But he's got this problem. He has made a solemn promise to his wife to spend that particular day with her to help her clean out the attic, which is really a big deal for her. In great distress, he doesn't know quite what to do. But he works out a plan. He works out a plan to avoid spending time with his wife cleaning out the attic on that particular day. So he goes out and he buys flowers. And he goes out and he buys a diamond necklace for his wife.
He gives them to his wife unexpectedly and explains that he just wanted to communicate to her how much he loved her. His wife is ecstatic over the gifts. She gives him a big kiss, spends the rest of the afternoon floating through the house, kind of on cloud nine. And then the husband lets that go for a while, but then he knows he has to drop the bomb. And so he asks his wife, "Do you like the gifts?" And she says, "More than you will ever know. I love them and I'll treasure these gifts forever." Then he says, "You know, sweetheart, there's something I love too." And it begins with a discussion of golf, and then it moves into he has a chance to play golf on this particular weekend in Augusta. And she says, "Oh, so this is what the gifts were for." At which point, she gets quite angry, throws the flowers at him, tears the necklace off her neck and throws that at him, and says, "You repulse me, and your gifts repulse me." The gifts were great. They really were good gifts. But they were payment for bad behavior. When we do outwardly good things to please God, so that we can indulge in some other cherished little sin on the side, God is repulsed by our good deeds. He's repulsed by us. Our best behavior is repulsive to God and only fit to be thrown into a trash heap. We must be very careful not to harden our hearts to God's truth so that we can indulge wrong behavior. Much of what we commit to in our lives, much of the things that human beings commit to, start out as an idea. An idea that gets cultivated. If we have ideas based on the truth of God's Word, we cultivate those ideas. The result is we become more and more in love with God and become more and more committed to following Jesus. But if we have ideas based on sinful desires and we cultivate those ideas, the result is we have a commitment more and more to sinful behavior and a rejection and discrediting of the truth of God's Word. We are either hardening our hearts in unbelief, or we are building up our hearts in belief that God loves us and that He is working in every part of our life, every circumstance that we have for our blessing. We make decisions every day and we're going in those two directions. When we hear God's voice speak to us through His Word, don't try to argue. If we keep saying to God no in a certain area, we will become hardened to hearing what He has to say to us. There's an example of this, the story of Balaam, where he asked God, "God, is it okay if I curse the Israelites?" And God says, "No, can't do that." He goes back, tells the people that want to hire him, and he's so much money, you know. So he goes back to God, "God, you sure it's okay that I can't, you know, curse these people?" And God says, "No." The third time, he says, "Sure, it's okay." God says, "Go ahead." He gives him over to what is the sinful desire of his heart. That's what happens with us. When we want to do something, and God says no, and we go, wait, I really want to do this. Oh, I know, I really feel like I want to do this. And you ask him enough, and his voice goes quiet. In 1983, an Avianca airliner came in to land in Madrid. Was anybody here living in Spain at the time? Oh, okay. A few miles away from Madrid, the warning system came on and said, "Pull up." Avianca is Spanish Airlines, by the way. "Pull up, pull up." This really annoyed the crew. So one of the crew members reached over, turned the warning system off, and said, "Shut up, gringo." Now see, they had the black box, so they know what the conversation was in the cockpit. 181 people died. It plowed into the ground. Prideful delusion
that they knew better. And they got angry when someone was warning them that maybe they had it wrong. We can get that way too. If we know the truth and harden our hearts toward it, so that we can just continue to do our cherry sin, we are turning off God's warning system. And we risk spiritual death and eternal destruction. Hebrews is written to the church, to us. It's a warning not to harden our hearts towards God, towards His Word. There is a process going on where the game is still afoot. We're walking around here and breathing. And there's a process going on in our hearts right now that we can influence in one direction or the other. We either cultivate an attitude of discontent and unbelief, complaining and whining to God, so we can continue to do some cherished sin or continue to hold this idea that we somehow are able to run our own lives. Or we can cultivate an attitude of faith and trust in Christ so that we love Christ more and more. And we eagerly follow after Him wherever He leads. He's going somewhere, we want to be there. If any of us hears God's voice in our hearts today, speaking truth to us, may we not harden ourselves to it. May we all live our lives for Christ with full faith and trust in Christ's love for us and in His commitment to actively work in our life through every single circumstance for our blessing. And see, it goes back to belief. I mean, why would anyone not want to follow Christ if they truly understood and believed that Christ loved them with a self-sacrificing love and that He was committed to work in their lives? God loves us with an unconditional, overwhelming love, and He happens to rule the entire universe, including all the events of our lives. Why wouldn't we want to follow Him? There even is a logic to that. But our sin rises up, gives us an argument. No, no, no. In this one area, you can keep doing that thing you really want to do. May we not harden our hearts. Let's pray. Lord, You are a kind, generous, and loving God. We thank You so much. And we do pray, Lord, that You just protect us from us. Lord, fill us up more and more with an understanding of who You are, an understanding of who we are, and an understanding of the love that You pour out and the salvation You offer in Your gospel. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.